Well, good morning. I'm out of tears after that video of Cody and Mindy. They've just been so integral to what God has done here in this church, and to watch that, just kind of walk through them. I just kind of got a sliver of it, kind of at the tail end, and I'm just so thankful for what God did. Does anybody know what I mean whenever I say, like, late night Instagram giggles? Does anybody know that? Like, when you're on Instagram, you can't sleep, and then you find something really funny and you laugh more than you usually do. I had the Instagram giggles multiple times this week because I found, like, funny mom Instagram accounts, and I was laughing so hard. I was like waking Morgan up every once in a while because I was laughing at these. And I wrote down some of my favorite things that I saw, and I just thought maybe I could read them. They're all titled, You Know You're a Mom If. And maybe you'll find the humor in it as well. You know you're a mom if 1 hour of uninterrupted time at Target sounds like a vacation, and a vacation sounds like a lot of work. You know you're a mom if your husband says, we had a baby, and inside you're like, actually, I had a baby. You know you're a mom if you long for peace and quiet, but if things are too quiet, your child's doing something wrong and you need to find them. You know you're a mom if you don't want to sleep like a baby, you want to sleep like your husband. You know you're a mom if you open up the microwave to warm up your cup of coffee and you realize that yesterday's cup of coffee is still in the microwave. In the words of the great theologian Kevin Durant, he said his mom was the real MVP. And if you've never seen that YouTube clip, you should go watch it today. And we just want you to know that moms, you don't get thanked for all that you do. And for those of you that are in the trenches with diapers and laundry, we celebrate you today. We also acknowledge that not everybody's there. And this is just kind of a funny holiday where some people are over the moon and some people are having a hard day. And we just want to say that no matter where you are, we are with you. You are not alone. We are with you. And for those of you that are actually, you know, raising children, I think there's a lot of pressure on you to do things the right way. There's a lot of books, a lot of advice on how you should raise your children or whatever. And I want today to be a day where you take a deep breath, where you know that God delights in the fact that you are laying your life down for people, for little terrors at times. And the greatest contribution that you may make to the kingdom of God may not be something that you do, but someone that you raise. And what you're doing is worthy, and it seems appropriate. This is we just finished a series last week, and this is week one in a new series that we're calling Psalms for Every Season. I don't know how much you know about the book of Psalms, but Psalms is probably the most popular book in the Bible. It's the biggest book in the Bible. If you took your Bible and opened up right to the middle, I think you'd probably land in Psalms. Most Bibles are made up of an Old Testament and a New Testament. But every once in a while, if you want to get a smaller one and just get the New Testament, it'll be the New Testament and Psalms. It's just a special book. And the thing that's so cool about Psalms is there's a psalm for every season of your life. Whether you are in a sweet season where life is good, there is a psalm for you. If you are in a desert, there is a psalm for you. If you are ticked off at God, there's a psalm for you. There's a lot of people that are ticked off at God and that write about it in the Psalms. If you are angry, if you are confused, if you are uncertain about life, there's a Psalms for you. If you're a Browns fan, there is a Psalm for you. And so over the next 6 weeks, we are going to go through six different Psalms that are going to touch on six different seasons of life. I don't know how much you know about Psalms. Let me tell you the helicopter 10,000 foot view for about a minute or two, and then we're going to dive into Psalm 139. That Darty read just a minute ago. But Psalms is a collection of 150 poems, songs, hymns that the nation of Israel would have gathered and said, these are our songs. These are our poems. The nation of Israel, if you know anything about it in their history, it's just ups and downs, ups and downs. And so these are the songs and the poems that they would cling to during all of those times. About 70 of the 150 Psalms were written by a guy named David, King David, the second king of Israel. About 30 more of them were written by these other worship leaders and songwriters. And then 50 of them, we don't even know who wrote them. They're just anonymous, and they found their way into this canon this big hymn book, if you will, of songs about God. And so today we're going to read Psalm 139, and we're going to kind of go through it together. Psalm 139 is one of 55 psalms, so about a third of them were actually written as songs. They were for the choir director. If you're reading your psalms, a lot of times in some italic letters right underneath, you know, it says Psalm 139, it'll say for the choir director. And so these were lyrics to a song that these choirs would sing. I was in choir one time. It was in seventh grade, and you either had to be in band or you had to be in the choir, and I can't play an instrument at all, and so the choir it was. And I'm in seventh grade. I mean, confidence is soaring, right? I'm covered in acne. I smell like a bag of onions. Confidence is soaring, and I've got a little peach fuzz going on, but my parents won't let me shave, so I feel great about myself. And then, you know, there's in the choir, you guys, there's sopranos, there's altos, and then there's tenors and there's baritones. And all the girls are either sopranos or altos, and all the boys are tenors or baritones. And I was the only boy that was asked to sit with the girls and sing as an alto. And I'm not kidding. And so confidence just boosted with that experience. Just was really, you know, flying high. Well, Mr. Lister is a serious name. He was my choir teacher. And I remember, like it was yesterday, he would hand out these little booklets, and you would want to know, what song are we singing next? How many verses are there? Do I know it? Do I have to learn it? I remember singing You'll Be in My Heart from the Tarzan soundtrack. That was a highlight for me. And then, you guys, the seventh grade choirs, if you can imagine it, in the nation of Israel, thousands of years ago, would have been handed something. I don't know if they had paper then or not, I guess, but would have been handed something, or maybe the choir director would have taught them and had them recite back this song of Psalm 139. It is a song about the character and the personality of God. And as they learned this song, they would have understood that there were four verses to the song. Darty read 24 verses. That's how long the Psalm 139 is. But if you break it up into six verse sections, they're all, it's like a song verse about a different characteristic of God. And so what I want to do today is I just want to spend about 25 minutes, and I just want to walk you through all four verses of this song and illuminate the character and personality of God. And then what's interesting is the last one, rather than illuminating something about the character of God, the last one is David's prayer in response to who he believes that God is. And so I want to tell you about God for 20 minutes, and then I want to offer you this prayer that David prays because of who God is. Can I pray for us real quick, and then we'll get into it? Father, we just invite you to speak through us, through your word. I pray that the words that I say would be forgotten, but the words that you say and that your character and that your personality would permeate in the room, that we would leave thinking about Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray this. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. Verse one of this song is six Bible verses long. I'm going to read it again. If you've got your Bibles, go to Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one. And so on your way out today, there's a table of them right there. And that is our gift to you. You take it and make it yours. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the words on the screen just in case you don't got one in your hands. Verse one, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. And so verse one of this song is titled, God Knows Everything and You Don't. And you can't. Look at verse 6 again. You can't. Isaiah 55:9 says that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we have human brains that are limited. And then at some point, we come to the point where we can't understand everything that God knows. God's knowledge has no limits. Listen, it has no limits. However, This first verse indicates how personal God's knowledge is of us, despite the fact that there's 6.5 billion people on the earth, and I'm not even sure how many people have existed before us. But this verse talks about how intimate God's knowledge is of us. Not only does he know when we sit, when we rise, when we travel, but he knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. He knows everything about me. If you look at verse 1, if I tell you that God knows everything about you and he knows your thoughts, does that comfort you or scare the crap out of you? Because he knows my heart. I don't want him to know my heart most of the time. I don't want him to know all of my thoughts, but he does. He does, and we should know that. We can hide our thoughts from people, can't we? Many of us are very good at it. We can hide things that we think. We can hide what's in our heart or in our head. We just don't say it, and we hide it. And some of us are very, very good at that. But you should understand that the God, the creator of the universe, knows everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever done. God knows. And this is good news and bad news, because he knows the acts of service that you've done in secret that nobody noticed. And he knows the prayers that you have prayed for people, and nobody ever heard them. And he knows the acts of kindness that you have given to other people. Gifts that you have given anonymously, God knows every single one of them. Moms, he knows how many loads of laundry you have done since last Mother's Day. And he knows how many diapers you have changed. He sees, and literally in Psalm 37, it says that God delights in every detail of our lives. When he sees you honoring and serving, he delights in you. And this is good news, that nothing goes unnoticed by God. But every secret that you might have that you're trying to cover up, God knows. And every mistake that you've made that you're trying to keep under wraps, God knows. There isn't a word that you have said where you thought you were alone in your car or wherever that you have said that God doesn't know. There's not a thought that has entered your mind. When you go and you see a certain person and you think a certain thing, God knows. He knows everything. You really should know that. And on that note, I also should say this, that the consequences of concealment are far greater than the consequences of confession. And so if you're sitting there and your heart's beating fast, you're going, I've got a secret, I've got a mistake, and nobody does know about it. I'm just telling you that the consequences of concealment are far greater than the consequences of confession, and God already knows. David sat down, and as he wrote this song, he knew people would be singing this song for thousands of years. The first thing he wrote down is, he knows me. He knows me. God knows everything about me. And this is verse 1 of the song. And let's go to verse 2. If you start in verse 7 of Psalm 139, it says, I can never escape from your spirit. Hey, you know what? Hang on, let me just mention one more thing. Sorry, about verse 1. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Think about this. That despite the fact that God knows everything about me, that he knows all the junk that I've put before my eyes, all the junk that I've put in my ears, all the evil desires that are in my heart, all the thoughts that enter my mind, despite the fact that I am not perfect and I do not want God to know everything about me, he still loves me and he still cares for me. That not only is his knowledge of me not limited, but neither is his love. That is remarkable. That is a remarkable character trait of our God. All right, let's go to verse 2. Verse 7 in 139, here we go. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. This is a poetic verse that describes God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere, that you cannot escape him, and that God is with us. That he is everywhere in the universe. He is in every school. He is in every home. He is in every club. He is in every city, in every nation, on every planet, in every solar system, in every galaxy, in every part of the universe, God is there. And yet, if you look at verse number 10, it seems as though God has a significant personal interest in me and you, despite the fact that he has all of this going on and he is ever present in all of the universe. God cares literally about me and you. It says that his hand will guide us and God's strength will support us. He is not a cosmic CEO of the universe who does not know our names, but he is a God who knows us and who wants to guide us and he wants to support us. 2 Corinthians 16:9, it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, says this: the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. If you sit here this morning and you go, I need my heart strengthened, I asked you the question, is your heart fully committed to him? Because God is looking to strengthen you. He is everywhere. He's everywhere. And I can't wrap my mind around this, if I'm just going to be totally honest. And actually, neither can you. Because if you look back to verse 6, our brains are limited. Like, we can't understand it. I was sharing with Morgan just this weekend. I feel like Morgan's my wife. And I shared with her. I said, Morgan, I feel like I'm trying to describe an indescribable God. I think about this ever-present, omnipresent, all-powerful, infinite creator of the universe, and I'm supposed to write out a 25-minute message that explains him? That's crazy. It's so easy for me to talk about Jesus because I know who he is and what he did for me. It is so easy for me to go through maybe a practical passage of the Bible and tell us how to live our lives well to honor God. That is a piece of cake. You get me talking about this infinite, unimaginable, unfathomable God, and it frustrates me because I can't understand it. I can't understand it. But you know what? I have to be okay with that because I'd rather have a God that is so unfathomable that I can't explain him than to have one that I make up in my head and that he fits in my box of what I think he should look like. This is the God that we're talking about. And this is the God that David is writing about. He's saying, not only does he know me, but he's saying he is with me. David writes in Psalm 37, listen to this. He said, I used to be young, but now I am old. And never once have I seen the godly abandoned. Is your heart after God? He will not abandon you. He is with you. God is here with us. This is the second verse of this song. Let me read you the third one. Verse 13. This is a passage that's a little bit more familiar to some of us. Verse 13 says, you made all the delicate innermost parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Listen, look at, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. David sits down and he writes the third verse and he says, God, you made me. You knit me together. You formed me in my mother's womb. God, I am your complex workmanship. You made me in utter seclusion. My daughter is 2. Her name is Cooper, and I love her more than I can possibly describe. It's getting to the point where I'm scared of how much I love her. She's growing like a weed. She spent her first all night in a big girl bed this week, and we took pictures of her just little body in this big bed, and it's just something. And the highlight of her life right now is avocado toast and tractor rides with dad. And it is and time with her cousin Lenny, and who she just loves. And just to watch Cooper grow up has been unbelievable. You guys, listen, 41 weeks before we met Cooper in that hospital room, 41 weeks before that happened, a sperm collided with an egg inside of Morgan's body. And a strand of DNA was formed, boom, like that. A strand of DNA that has never existed in the history of the world. Cooper's unique strand of DNA was formed in a moment. If you stop and think about, we could just stop right there and just think about that and just try to wrap our minds around it, and we never could. 4 weeks later, her brain started to form inside of my wife's body. And after 5 weeks, her nervous system began to form and her inner ears began to form. And then we're going to these appointments and they're sticking this thing on Morgan's belly and you can hear the heartbeat. And it's 150 beats or 50, beats per minute. And you guys, and then after 12 weeks, you get to go. And for the first time, you get to see what's going on in there. You get to see arms and hands and fingers and noses. And you guys, you go in this room, and I don't know how your experience was, but we went in this room and they shut the lights off and they go, "Are you ready?" They say, "This is your first one?" "This is our first one." And this is the video of Cooper. Look at her heart. And I'm just sitting there looking at her nose and her mouth. And I'm trying to understand how somebody could look at that and say that there's not a creator God. I just think it's crazy. I think it's, can I say stupid? I just think it's crazy that you could look at that and you could understand what's happening and go, "Nah, it's just happening. There's no creator involved here." It just seems ludicrous to me. Well, Cooper, goes through and she is born and she is two and she is healthy. And then we get pregnant with Judah, who's now 35 weeks cooking in there. And Morgan is ready to meet Judah. And gosh, I hope Cooper and Judah both end up like her mom a lot more than they end up like me, because she is super mom. And, Judah, though, has been a little different. Every appointment that we've gone to has been, there's been some anxiety as you leave. There's nerves because there's been concerns or complications. At first, it was like, well, because there's this in the uterus, we're not sure if he's going to get all the nutrients that he needs. We're not sure if he's going to grow like he should, like a healthy baby should. And then all of a sudden it was like, well, the placenta's here and we're going to hope that it moves, but it's we don't know. And then at one point we went in and apparently Judah's stomach was like in the 10th percentile of how big a stomach should be. The fact that they know that kind of thing is amazing to me too, but I'm thinking for sure there's no way he has my stomach if it's in the 10th percentile. And then the question became, maybe we should pull him out early because maybe he can grow better outside of the womb if he's not getting the nutrients in the womb. And you just leave and you just feel anxious and you're just uncertain. And so we send a text out to the people that pray for us consistently. And we said, "Would you just join us in prayer that Judah would grow, that his stomach would grow, that he would be healthy, and that this pregnancy would come to its completion?" And so we just started to pray. We send this text out, and there's a couple in our church, Jess and Maya Williams, who kind of serve as our directors of care and counseling. They're two of the most caring, shepherd-hearted people in the world, and they called me, and they said, "We just feel God leading us to come over and pray for you." And it's like 1 in the afternoon, and we're like, "We'll take all the prayer we can get." So they come over. We spent about a half an hour just in our living room praying, and I remember one thing that Jess prayed, and it was very appropriate that Maya and Jess came over because they have a little girl named June who is 1 year old that is a living miracle. And we're going to tell you that story another day. It is unbelievable. Just know this. They were able to speak into our situation with just an experience, how do you even word it? Just something that they went through that just made them so well prepared to help us pray through this. And so we're sitting there and Jess prayed something that I'll never forget. She was just praying for Judah and she said, "God, if he's still in there, that means that you're still working on him. That means that you're still knitting him together. That means that you're not done. And we just pray that he would be in there until you're done." And we just prayed that and it just struck me. It just refreshed my mind that God was in there knitting my son together in Morgan's womb. And we went back a couple of weeks later and his stomach is grown. Maybe he does have my stomach. And the placenta had moved. And it was the first appointment that we came out of going, the doctor saying, "Hey, everything looks good. Like, let's just keep going forward. Like, God had totally answered this prayer. He was not done making Judah, and he's still not done because he's still in there. Morgan knows that better than all of us. And he'll come when God's done. And I say that, and I rejoice in that answer to prayer. And I'm enamored by God's creativity. But if I'm totally honest, I'm a little confused too, because we had a pregnancy that didn't end in the birth of a healthy baby. And that pain is still real for us. And there's people in this room who that pain, that exact pain, is so, so fresh for them. And I'm just being honest with you just for a minute, just to say there's a moment where I think, what's up with that? Like, did God mess up? Did he forget? Did he make a mistake in the weaving, in the knitting? Was God not paying attention? And there's a frustration a little bit. There's a confusion that has built up inside of me about this. And I was thinking about this all week, because I read this and I believe this and I celebrate Cooper and I celebrate Judah, but I am confused at the babies that the DNA that comes together and is formed, but that don't make it to a life on this earth. It just confuses me. And I literally had my pen and I'm just writing notes, and I wanted to come up with something profound to say, and I can't. I can't come up with something profound to say, because I go back to verse 6 and I go, my brain cannot understand it, and I don't know the answers. And that might be disheartening to you just for a second, but let me just tell you what I know is true. I'm not gonna take a guess at how that all works, because that's God's thing. Let me tell you what I know is true. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And if you read the book of Romans, you see a verse in there that says that he can make all things work together for the good of those who love him. And you know what it makes me do? As I thought about this, as I prayed through this, here's what this thought made me do. It made me long for the healed world that Jesus will restore when he comes back, where there will be no pain and there will be only joy. It's a world that we call heaven, and it's coming. And it makes me long for that. And this is what I know to be true. Every baby, every pregnancy is gonna be there too. I know that. You wanna know how I know that? Because King David, well, number one, life begins at the conception. Boom, when that DNA strand, that is when life happens, that when God ordains that it happened. He's the author of that life. And listen, King David, the guy who wrote this psalm at one point in his life, he had a son, a baby boy that died. And leading up to the death of his baby boy, he prayed and he fasted that God would have mercy and spare the life of his son. And for whatever reason, in God's amazing plan that none of us can understand, that boy did not live and that boy died. And after the boy died, all of David's servants came to him and asked him, why aren't you still praying? Why aren't you still fasting? And David's response to them was this: I cannot pray and bring my son back to me, but one day I will go to my son. And so, do I know how it all works? Heck no. But in this broken world that I can't figure out, am I going to cling to the promises of God? You bet. Because I don't know a better way to navigate through it other than to hope in the goodness of God, that he's got a plan that I don't know everything about, and that he is good, and that he is weaving babies together in mother's wombs. God made you. God made you. He knows you, he's with you, and he made you. And because because he writes down these three things about God, about the character and the personality of God, this is the prayer that David prays because of who God is. Let me read you the last six verses of this Psalm 139. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, I'm not exactly sure what enemies David is talking about in those first couple of verses. I think it's likely potentially that it's another nation that is attacking his nation, perhaps people within his nation that are trying to overthrow him. I'm not exactly sure who the enemies are. But for sure, these enemies are opponents of God, because if you look as he describes the enemies, look what they do. They blaspheme God, they misuse God's name, they hate God, and they oppose God. And so these enemies are attempting to take David's attention off of God and his goodness. The enemies are attempting to take David's attention off of God and his goodness. And so my question to you this morning is, what is trying to take your attention off of God and his goodness? Is there anything in your life? These are the enemies that you can identify. I don't know if you have a nation after you, but you've got enemies that are trying to take your attention off of God and his goodness. And that is a deep question. That is a question that might require more than just 30 seconds of thought. As you evaluate your life, you go, what in my life is taking my attention off of God and his goodness? That is a deep question. And if you have a hard time answering that question, that's okay. That's okay, because look what David prays right after he says it. These are the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. To the God who knows you, to the God who is with you, to the God who made you, David is praying this deep prayer of going, God, you know my heart. You know everything about me. You know my mind. And he's just saying, God, is there anything in my life that's not aligned with you? Is there anything that you would want me to change? Anything at all? It's all fair game to you, God. Can you just test my heart? Can you bring to mind the things that I'm doing or saying or a part of that are not honoring to you? Because you and I mean, this is how it works for me, and I'm pretty sure it works for you this way. We can get so ingrained in the things that we do, in the places that we spend our time, in the places that we spend our energy or our money, in the words that we say, in the people that we're with. We get so ingrained, it becomes so normal to us that we don't see how much it takes our attention off of God, but it does. And this prayer is one where you go, God, if there's anything in my life that is not aligned with the way that you want me to live my life, would you reveal it to me and give me the strength to rip it out by your grace and lead me in the path to everlasting life? The life in love with Jesus is the best life possible. It is not a ripoff. God is not trying to rip you off. He is trying to set you free from a broken world. You guys, I don't know how to exist in this world without an eternal hope. It just seems crazy to me. It seems so crazy that I would go through this broken world with so much confusion and not have an eternal hope. This thing says over and over and over that this life is really short. Those of you who have kids, you know that it all goes fast. It's so short. It's like a vapor. It's just a blip on the radar. And then eternity somewhere else. And I long for that eternity to spend it with the God that knows me, the God that is with me, and the God that made me. I cling to that promise despite the fact that I can't figure him out. In fact, I'm thankful that I can't, because he is God. Let me pray for us. Father, you're God, and I don't understand all of you. But I do believe that you know me. I do believe that you are with me, and I do believe that you made me. I believe that you're good. I believe that your ways are higher than my ways. I believe that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I believe that all things can work together for my good if I follow you. I believe that your eyes range throughout the earth to look to strengthen my heart when it is fully committed to you, God. I believe that you've never abandoned the godly. I believe that you delight in every detail of my life. And as I navigate the next number of years on this earth, God, I pray that you would help me to walk on the path of everlasting life. Help me to cling to the hope of heaven. Help me to cling to the hope of heaven. in the middle of this life. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.